What brought me about to think what I'm talking about today is the Passover that is coming upon us. So I have a lot of things that I want to kind of talk with you about, share with you about. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a message, and halfway through it, a partial through it, then I want to pause and have you express your thoughts. But I won't take too very much time in it because I want to continue on with what I want to say. It's kind of ironic, though. Dave came up here and he gave a definition of the word poor. And I thought about it, I was reading it, and I'm saying, okay. And I asked myself, do I fit in that category? So I have a different take on the word poor today. Not that what he said is not true, because he said he's going to heal the brokenhearted. Well, that's when someone who's been hurt badly by lies and deception and maybe been used and despised. I myself, my personal life, I've never had anybody do that to me. I don't have a broken heart, never had a hurt feelings. I'm one of these, ironclad people. No, I was a lone wolf. I just did my own thing. I could care less about anybody else. So it's interesting. So I have a little bit different take on poor. It's not that what he read is contrary, but just a little bit different. And I hope you will hear what I have to say today. Because interesting, he uses the word poor, and I'm saying, oh, that's interesting. He's not denying what Scripture says. He's here to heal the broken heart. And many of you have had a broken heart. You had to depend upon, or you had desire to believe somebody, or believe a church, believe an organization, believe in this, and believe in that, and it destroyed you, devastated you, and you are hurt from those kind of things. I guess my mother really hammered into me an awful lot of things that I look back on, and I really greatly appreciate her approach to people who I would say that would want to kind of not harm me, but take advantage of me, because she was very much aware of it in her life. And so it's kind of interesting. But that being said, I want you all to turn to John, the 13th chapter, and refer to verse 1 and verse 1 only. Now, the reason why I want to read these is because I want to show you how different people, when they translated the Word of God or in the Bible, they used different phrases. So I've got four translations of this very same verse, and I want to address them for a moment. Not that the four are wrong, just a different approach to how one may look at the word that is written. All right? First, the old King James Version. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The Jewish Complete Bible. It was just before the festival of Pesach that Yahshua knew that the time had come for him to pass from this world to the Father. Having loved his own people in the world, he loved them to the end. The New King James Version, quite different than the King James Version. Now, before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Young's literal translation. Now, before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour has come, that he may remove out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world to the end, he loved them. Now, they almost all sound alike, don't they? But the little few things that are just a little bit different. One of them, the New King James, uses the word his Father, which is a little bit different than the rest saying the Father. Now, it's like separating, not saying the New King James is wrong, I'm saying it's like separating, okay, that's his Father over there, and he's going to go back to his Father. The rest of them says he's going back to the Father. It's kind of a little bit different in its approach. And the Jewish Publication Society, the Jewish, Jewish Bible, it says, to his own people. Him being Jewish, what's he thinking? He's thinking of his Jewish people. Because it says what? He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. Right? But now, I want to ask you a question. Don't answer the question right now. I want to ask you a question now. What is it you find different amongst these things? In Greek, it literally says, the Father, and it says, ones belonging to him. Okay. So that's what the Greek really says. Ones belonging to him. Not a people, but ones belonging to him. Let's turn to John, the 6th chapter. Who are you and who are we today who believe in the person known as Jesus or Yahshua? Chapter 6, verse 37. This is very important. I found very fascinating when I really did some looking carefully at the wordings. For I came down from heaven. We all know that part. Oops, I'm sorry, verse 37 first. And what the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Once again, he's not talking about people who come to Jesus. He's talking about those the Father gives to Jesus or gives to Yahshua. And that those that he, then they will come. He says, I will in no wise cast out. Verse 36, 38, brother. He says, for I came down from heaven. An awful lot of people sometimes question whether or not he really came from heaven or he really was a human being. He became this and that. That's not. I'm not going to talk about that issue today. I'm only talking about what he said. He came down from heaven. What did he come down from heaven for? I asked my wife, why did he come down? Well, she thought, well, she said, to save people. And I says, no. To not do my will. First thing he says, I came down from heaven to do not my will. Now, that's important. Right? But the will of him that sent me. Now, he tells what the will of the Father is. And this is the will, this is the Father's will who has sent me, that all who he has given me, not those who go to Jesus on their own, but those who the Father has given to Jesus or Yahshua, I should lose not a one of them. Why? Judas Iscariot? Didn't he lose him? Very fascinating. We won't go through Judas Iscariot today, but just keep this in mind. As I told Bill this morning, this afternoon rather, he's talking about the Israelites going down. Which one of the house of Jacob was left behind when they went down to Egypt to be with Joseph? Not a one of them. They all went. Is that coincidental? Or were they sent? Now we read the Torah. Yes, they were sent. Because when Jacob went and asked God, he says, go, all of you. So he took them all, including all that he had. All the cattle and all the sheep and all the oxen and all the food they had, whatever they had with them. So not one of them was left behind. I find this very fascinating. So what is the Father's will? Listen. But should raise up again at the last day. So I asked myself, okay, what does that put me? I put myself in a real serious, honest, and upfront question. Did the Father give me to Yahshua, or did I come to Yahshua? Now, there's a difference between those two words, aren't there? right? We know what Scripture says later on in the 7th chapter. We'll not read it today. He's all those who say will not be there. Oh, who is the one that they say? And he says, you will not be there. It's based upon an issue. We'll talk about this today a little bit. Verse 40. Very important scripture. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him, they may have everlasting life, and I will raise them up in the last day. Both scriptures kind of parallel the same thing, isn't it? It's the very same thing. So what I want to talk about today, to look at this thing, is that Jesus did not come down to do anything of his own will. Not a single thing. He came down to do the will of the one who sent him. And what is the will of the one who sent him? That I will lose not a one of them, and I will raise them up again in the last day. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Yeah, we have a little stipulation that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him. Now, we're not talking physically seeing with your eyes. Seeing what the Son does, seeing what he did, seeing how he acted, seeing how he lived, and believing on him was a little bit different than believing in him. It's a little bit different. When you believe in something, that's different than believing on something. One of them you believe in, the other one you really depend upon. You understand what I'm saying? On is the one you depend upon. You expect. You rely upon him. You rely on what he sees, and you rely upon him. You believe on him. You believe what he is going to do and say. So we, and ourselves, I have to ask ourselves some questions. I always ask myself some real tough questions. I will get to that in a minute. So what do we see in the will of the Father is? It is to raise up again all those the Father has given to Yeshua. And they are to see and believe on him so that they may have everlasting life. So coming to this Passover thing. My wife asked me, what's my thoughts about Passover? My first thought I ran to was John, the 13th chapter, verse 1. I don't think, in my mind, what happened during the time of Moses and the plagues. I think about that time. And that's my input. Okay? Now, let's go to Matthew, the 5th chapter. We'll go to Matthew, the 5th chapter. What are we to believe? What are we to see? I've had to do some really hard thinking about a lot of things, and I do a lot of thinking about a lot of things. Chapter 5, Matthew, verse 14. We all know this. We've heard this probably 100 times, if not 1,000 times. You are the light, or ye are the light of the world. A city that is set up on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it on the bushel or a stem stick, and light the whole house. Verse 16 is very important. Let your light so shine before men that they may see good works. Oh, what's good works? Paying your bill on time? Going out there and helping the poor? Going out there and giving to charity? What is the good works? We know the Apostle Paul stated something. The Father will complete the good works he has started in you. So the good works is not what we do, but the good works the Father is doing within us. That's what we've got to focus in on. His will of what is good works, not our will, what is good works. You understand what I'm saying? Very fascinating here. Verse 17. Think not that I come to destroy the law and the prophets. We've heard this. I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Fair to say unto you, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot in no ways will fall from the law. Did you notice he didn't use the word prophet? Just the law? Oh, something can be removed from the prophets before he comes? Yeah. What can be removed before the prophets? What can be taken away out of the prophets? When you repent, a prophecy that is against you will be null and void. And a prophecy that is against you always has to do something with the law. Right? What do we have? I guess my wife knows this. Hosea. Oh, Jacob, if you would do that which is right, I may not punish you. Wow, you know, that's a prophecy. Can that prophecy be null and void? Yes. That's what Apostle Paul says. Prophecies will fail, not in the sense that they don't come true, and that they will not be instituted because of something else taking place. All right? Now, let's go on. We know this much. Good works is not to remove, cross out, or take away anything that's in the law. We know that part because that's the Father's will, right? We see that, we recognize it, we accept that as a reality. But I want to backtrack here. This is where I think a little bit differently. Matthew, the 5th chapter, let's go to the 1st verse. Let's go up. This is where something I knew inside of myself many years ago was true. Seeing the multitude, he went up to the mountain, and he was seated. His disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh. What? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Now, we have a definition which he read today. But another one, the prophets say, a broken and a contrite spirit. Oh, wow, where's that come from? When the eternal creator of heaven and earth breaks your spirit. Oh, wow, what happens? What does it mean to be poor? Were you at one time, or I would tell you very personally, Richard, were you at one time rich and spirited? Oh. No, I wasn't. I was always poor. No, I wasn't. Arrogant, smart mouth, knew the world, knew what's right, and I instituted my will. Okay, what did Jesus do? He came down not to do his will. Now, my spirit must be what kind of a spirit? A spirit, not a strong-willed person. Not a strong-willed, I will do it my way. Is that a willed spirit? Yes, it is. What happens when you finally say, I don't, can't, I will not do my will. I will do the will of my Father in heaven. That's what Jesus was. Did Yahshua actually have a poor spirit? If he didn't have one, the kingdom of God, he can't enter. But he had one. Do you understand what I'm saying about brokenhearted? Understand what I'm saying about a person who is poor in spirit? God cannot give the kingdom of God to anyone who is self-willed. Right? And when Jesus came and said, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but do the will of the Father that's in heaven. Those are pretty strong words, don't you think? So I look at myself, I look at Richard, and I say, what is it that you had wanted? I told you that I had prayed to God for 40 days for a certain thing. And the answer was no. And 3 days later, I found out what it really was. Ah, Richard, you have been wanting to have your will to know the mind of God. It ain't going to happen. What is the will of the Creator of heaven and earth is, you must know my will. I want you to know what my will is. When I first came into the congregation, the church many years ago, where was my love? My first love was wanting to know the will of God. Now, we have in Revelation, it says about the church, it says, you praise you to this, you found the liar, you found the cheat, you found... Hey, Richard, you're good at doing that, right? Yeah, sure I am. I'm a hero on that one, right? Wait a minute, I have this against you. In a sense, you have lost your first love, and your first love was to do my will. And now you have become to a point where you are doing your will. Therefore, I'm not going to answer you. Now, that's a pretty heavy thing, isn't it? This is the reason why I have this thing about Passover. Examine yourself, and I have to examine myself. Not just once in a while, but I must examine myself. Verse 19. Let's go there. Verse 19. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. I really had to look at this really down to gut level. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach others so, he shall be called the least of the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, that same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, that's what I want. I want to be called great in the kingdom of heaven, right? And all of a sudden there's what in the way? Arrogance. Smart-like. One who knows it all. And I'm going to tell you what I know. And if you don't do what I tell you to do, you don't know God, right? Verse 20. This was really hit me. For I say unto you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of God. Whew. Wow, isn't that pretty heavy? What was wrong with the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Do you know? Oh yeah, okay, raise your hand, you know, right? What does God say? Let's find out what Jesus said. Let's find out what Yahshua said. Was the righteousness and what we as individuals must examine, because he said, take heed. Take heed you do not do. Okay, Richard, but have you been taking heed what you should not do? Or you've taken heed what he said not to do, but you do it? Well, we'll talk about that in a little while. I know this much, that these two in groups of people, the scribes and the Pharisees, if their righteousness remains at the level it is, guess where they are not at? They're not in the kingdom of God. Isn't that pretty heavy? Do I just take it and says, I'm not an Orthodox Jew, therefore I'm free from it, you know. Oh, I'm not a religious nut over here. I'm free from it. Wait a minute. Let me ask yourself some real questions. What did the Pharisees do that was so bad? Well, I had to ask myself that question. As we look at ourselves, I want to tell you what I do in a minute. We look at ourselves, we have to ask ourselves some real tough questions. He goes in, let's drop down to chapter, the 43rd verse. We've got a lot of things he's listed here. I'm only going to go hit on a few highlights here in the fifth chapter because we all kind of know what it means, but I'm going to hit on a couple of them. Verse 43, you have heard, that has been said. Now, don't take this as say they heard, but they didn't read. Remember, the average human being during the time of the Messiah, not until the printing press was in, 1830 or 1850, whatever it was, many years, 1816, I don't remember when it was printed, but it's a long time ago for me, but on the same time, guess what the average person did? He read today, right, Book of Luke, what did the custom of Jesus was? To go to the synagogue, right? This is right after he had his 40 days of fasting, right? And what took place? He picked a scroll, coincidentally, right? Yeah, a scroll was handed to him at the book of Isaiah. It just kind of happened to fall in place at that time period. No, they handed in the scroll. Nothing is coincidental when it comes to the Messiah. Nothing is coincidental. And to put it together, he read it. Now, interesting phrase that he read there, Book of Luke. He sat down. What did the people do in a normal synagogue? Oh, they wait for the next guy up there to talk. What'd they do? They looked at him. That's odd. How he said it, I don't know. But the way he said it, I don't know. But it had made a significant impact. And then he said what he said. This day it is fulfilled. Only one half of that is fulfilled. I have another concept on the second half. I'm not going to talk about that today. It's not important. The first part is still being fulfilled. The second part has not been fulfilled. It will not be fulfilled. Because it's not the acceptable year of the Lord yet. So when you read the latter part of Isaiah, read it. That part has not been fulfilled yet. Only the first part being fulfilled. And what's the first part? I came not to do my will, but the will of the Father. Okay, that's a little different, isn't it? Is he still doing the will of his Father? I hope so. I hope each one of you have been given by the Father unto Yeshua or Jesus. That's what I hope. That's what I hope for myself. I hope that for you. No, it does tell us something about that, doesn't it? When we look at each other in this room, I'm not going to go in the seventh chapter today at all. I won't reach it, but you'll hear about it next week. In the seventh chapter, rather. We have a tendency to say, well, you know, that one's not Christian. That one's not fulfilling God's will. That one there is not loving. That one's not there obeying the commandment. That one there breaking the Sabbath. Uh-oh. There, what you're saying is, the Father did not give that person to Yeshua. Therefore, that person will not rise in the last day. Is that what you're saying? Is that what we say when we look at each other? We judge one another. We evaluate one another. That person will not be there on the day of the resurrection. Oh, wait a minute. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? We have to be careful how we look at one another. We've got to be careful how we judge one another. We have to be careful how we interpret, because the same measurement, which we'll talk about that next week, the same measurement that you have measured out will be measured towards you. Pretty strong words, isn't it? And what happens is that when you do this, your will be done and not God's. You think he's going to listen to you? Oh, no. He does not respond to your will. In fact, Jesus knew that even the Father wouldn't even respond to his will. Therefore, he didn't have one. That is, he did have one, but it wasn't his. It was the will of his Father. We'll get to that. We'll have a statement just a minute. So I'm going to bring a point here that I want you to think about, very seriously think about, these two things. Really quickly, you have said, love your enemies. He said, love your enemies, bless those. Now, I can look back and I can say, yeah, I know, there's this Islamic jihad in Afghanistan who wants to kill me because I'm an infidel. He's my enemy, right? I don't know him. He doesn't know me. But Jesus said, Yeshua said, I came to bring a sword. What was the kind of sword he brought? One where family members will be enemies with one another. Oh. But he's my brother. He's my sister. He's my stepdaughter. He's my stepson. He is my grandson. He's my grandkid. He is. Wait a minute. What are you going to do with that individual person that can't stand your guts? But, however, guess what? What if they are given by the Father to Yeshua? Ooh, not very good news, is it? It doesn't say that stipulation, but nonetheless, what if that occurs? Next thing. It's really hard. This is that when you pray for somebody, when you pray. Now, he goes into this thing. Now, this is the righteousness that must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Go to chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. I really thought about this for a while. The very first statement in this particular translation, verse 1 says, take heed that you do not your alms where men will see them. What am I supposed to do? Don't present it. Don't get arrogant. Don't get that, oh, look how wonderful I am. Look how great I am. I've been able to help this poor person. I've been able to deliver this person out of the poverty. I pulled him out of the homeless. And look what I've done for this person. This person should glorify me because I am doing the will of the Father. Well, you're not. You think you are, but you're not. That's what Jesus said. Listen very carefully. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Verse 4. Thy alms may be in secret. Thy Father, which sees in secret, himself will reward you openly. What is the reward? What is that reward he's going to give you? That you do it secretly. You hope that maybe somewhere along the line, someone will write you a letter and say, oh, great, thank you for doing this. You're a wonderful person, and God bless you. And you get to kind of put the letter in your little secret compartment inside your home, and no one looks at it except you. Is that what you're looking for? Well, you got it. You got your reward. Because that's what you're after. Now, let me ask you a question. What does the word secret mean? Now you can ask that question. That which is concealed, that which is not seen, that which is hidden, that is which no one knows anything about, not even your wife, your husband, your children, your daughter, your grandma, your person, your quote, helping in a quote. They see it not at all. It is hidden. And what does the Father say? Is it your Father who is in secret? Now, is the Father hidden? Yes, he is. It's a he is hidden. Now, when he sees this, you do this. What do you do? He says, then he's going to reward you. By the way, when he rewards you, it will be according to his will to whom he wishes to reveal it to And it is His will when He wants to do it. Right? You got a funny feeling? It probably won't come until the day of resurrection. Are you willing to wait that long? I think we have. I think that's what He said. I think that's what He meant. All right, let's go on. Then I'll get in. It's now about prayer. You know, I've heard an awful lot of messianic statements about this, but I'm reading what it says, okay? Go into your closet. What are you supposed to do? Oh, let's put the fleet on. Right? No. Close the door. When you go into your closet, a big tallit wrapped around you, guess what? Everybody sees. Right? Everybody sees. But if you're in your house, the door is closed, no one sees a single thing, what happens? The Father, who is in secret, hears what you have to say in secret, and it's still His will, not my will, His will, that He reward me. To whom He reward me by letting me be seen, I'll use that terminology, to whom He wants me to be seen by and when. So even though I may pray, my door closed, locked up, no one sees me, it may come to pass, but no one is to know about it. No one needs to know. You know, I prayed for you today, and I'm so grateful because God heard my prayer for you today. Aren't you grateful that I prayed for you today, and now you're healed? What do you get? I got a reward. The person that appreciated me, they're loving me, they're kind to me because I prayed for them, and they're healed today. Right? Now, thy will be done. The will of the Father is where? In secret. It is out of sight of human eyes, of human thinking. It is not known to others. That's how powerful this thing is when He says, "Thy will be done." All right. Before we have you comment, got a few more real quick statements to say. You know, it says in the example of the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." All right? He talks about forgiveness of sins and how we do. I ask myself the question, if somebody literally owes me, I have making them indebted to me. Have I not? If someone transgresses against me, I can hold that indebtedness on them. They owe me an apology. They owe me. No, they don't. What if I don't care if someone's ever transgressed against me? I don't need to be known by anybody, publicly, privately, or in secret. Let them come to the Creator of heaven and earth, and let them with their inwardmost heart beg the Creator of heaven and earth to help them to be strong and not repeat that transgression again. What did Jesus say on the cross? Forgive them because why? They really don't know what they're doing. Can I do that? Or do I want to make sure they got me? They did evil against me. They did wicked things against me. Wait a minute. No one's put me on a cross. No one's put thorns around my head. No one's putting nails in my arms and my feet. No one stripped me naked and beat me up with a whip. No one. Wow. Is that the Father's will? to forgive those who do not know what they're doing. Or is it just Jesus' will? Well, he says, I did not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. So I think about when someone does something. Now, what am I supposed to do? Now, the prayer says, you are to release this person who owes you. Don't put them into bondage. Don't take them, I'm sorry, don't take them to court and sue them because they owe you. He says, don't. Pretty heavy, isn't it? Right? Heavy breathing, isn't it? All right, now we'll talk about, I'll let you talk in just a minute. There's something I want to talk about, the treasure. That's in the, man, I got so much I want to talk to you about. I'm not going to reach it there. Let's go to the 19th verse of Matthew 6 chapter. One of the questions I also had asked myself. All right. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for your treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven where the creator of heaven, where our Father is at, or where your Father is at, place them up there where nothing can happen to them. Because where your treasures, there's your heart. I asked myself a question. Okay. What's my treasure? What is it that I treasure the most? What is the most valuable thing to me? It is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is extreme value to me. Guess who has control of it? You ain't me. It's Him. Okay, we won't go through this anymore. There's a lot more I want to talk about here. I just want to say one thing. Every single Sabbath, almost every single Sabbath, I come back to my house, and Sunday, I think long and hard of what I said to you the previous Sabbath. Very seldom do I not. I just think about, did I say what did I say? Was it right? Was it just? Was it holy? Was it good? Was I angry? Was it upset? Was I frustrated? I always ask myself those questions almost every single Sunday. I'll guarantee you I'll do that tomorrow. Many, many years ago, I heard a sermon, and there were six things this man said. And it's always stuck with me. Always stuck with me. Down written down my Bible. They're notes. These six things. We didn't use seven. Because the seventh one is the rest. That's different. Okay. Seek you the kingdom of God first. Okay. What must I do when I do that? I must trust God. My spirit must trust Him. My spirit must not overwill His. If it is, I'm not there. Two, I need to face the facts, face the truth, and to really accept the change that I have to accept. I have to accept the change. This is where my will becomes weak and weak and weak, so weak it has no power. It is broken. It is poor. It is not arrogant. It is not hostile. It's down, down, down. Examine myself. That's my third one. Analyze my thinking. Is my thinking according to the will of Him? Four, I need to use what I have before me. I says, what does that mean? Well, I knew what it meant. I knew what the guy said. Use the talents that God has given you. Just use them. Just use them. And use them wisely. Don't bury it in the ground. Even if it's one, don't bury it in the ground. Now, I'll tell you about talents, but then later on we'll talk about this. When it gives you a talent, it doesn't mean you've got it made. We'll get to that later. Number five, to have vision. To go forth and take the challenge. Where do I see the vision? If I trust God, He's showing me, go that way. And I'm saying, I can't see very well. And He says, what's your problem? Do you not see my son? Do you not see what my son did? Do you not believe on my son? And I say, yes. Then He says, that's vision. Go. Walk. Go that way. And the last one. Make the decision. Make the decision to go. God will bring about the changes. I'll stop right now because I got a lot more to say, but I have to do it next week. Any comments now? Any comments? Any thoughts? Anything I've said so far? Sharon.
I guess I just have a question. The things that you were talking about at the very beginning, whether God has chosen and given you to Yeshua, or if you yourself have followed after Yeshua. Right. And so are there two kinds of people?
Always.
I mean, that are following Yeshua?
Always.
Okay.
Seventh chapter tells you that. You're going to hear about it next week if I get there. But it has to do
with... How do you know then? How do you know
which
one you are?
Because He so said so. Oh, how do you know? We will find out next week. I can't go into that right now. But there is some way you can know the difference, whether you yourself are, but not others. Because that's not what Jesus is pointing at. Though He does tell us who to look out for who's against us. Yeah. God willing, we'll see. I got a few more minutes here.
The scripture that comes to my mind is, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name. None can come.
Okay.
I wanted to, you pointed out that Messiah took the scroll of Isaiah and sat down and they looked at Him.
Yeah.
My understanding is that that is common practice even in the synagogues today.
I do not believe that because I've been in synagogues where the guy's reading, he goes, sits down, and everybody's waiting, looking for the guy up there to talk again. They don't do that. That's an unusual situation. Very unusual. They don't look at the person who read it. They're supposed to hear what was being read. That's what you do in a synagogue. I've been to synagogue. They don't look at the person who's read it. They've read the Torah and they sat down. Everybody goes there and look at him. No, they don't. They're waiting for the next guy to come up and read the next session. But they do that, and we went to synagogues there, and they're not interested in anybody. If he walked up there to the bar mitzvah, here they can read it. There it is. He sat down, no one waited. They waited for the next guy to come up. He said what he had to say, no one looked at him. They sat back down. They waited for the rabbi up there, and he spoke. And the rabbi sat down, no one looked at him. I mean, even the Christian world, the Christian churches, do the bishop up there stand? If I go sit down here, I mean, how many times have I finished? I sat down here, how many eyes are on me? Not your eyes are all over the place, right? All the time your eyes are on me is what I'm talking. Right?
My understanding was after the reading, then he would expound on what he had read, which is what Messiah did.
Not unless they have been asked to do so. They don't. We were in a synagogue. You are not allowed to have any opinion or any expression of any input of any kind of commentary. They were told, read it and shut up. That's all they're told. And the rabbi was chewed out because he threw in a comment. Shut up. They literally told him, shut up. Wow. You see, there's no expound. Now, I'm not saying that's what the Word of God says. That's what synagogues do.
That was just my question. The other thing is you had mentioned that if we say that wasn't Christian.
Yes.
What they did was not Christian.
Right.
And that is making a judgment about them. I know it says that we are supposed to judge, that by their fruit you shall know them.
When we get to the seventh chapter, which I'm talking about next week, there is the nail. He says exactly what to do.
But I have said those things. I have done things that are unchristian.
Well, I understand that.
I'm condemned to death.
You did something that's unrighteous. Let's put that word. When you do something that's unrighteous, it's different than being unchristian. A Christian is a philosophy. Righteousness is God. When you say, I've done something unrighteous, that's because God has told you that's unrighteous. That's who you should respond to. I don't respond when someone says, you're not a Christian. You don't act like a Christian. Your conduct is unchristian. I'm reading this book about George Washington and the guy who's very, 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 very Christian, very, 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 but he praises him of being a good Christian. Wait a minute, that's not what George Washington even admitted. George Washington was a very incredible human being. He just did things. And they looked at him. One of the most honorable men that's ever walked the face of the earth in the United States of America. So I'm looking, what I'm seeing, looking to see, when this is the reason why I think, my personal opinion, it's like, that's not Jewish. Well, that's not Torah. Wait a minute. Let's talk righteousness. Because it says here, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, I have not reached that point where I'm going to explain to you where it appears, and if you really pay close attention to it, the 12th chapter of Matthew, there are three things Jesus addressed. All three break the Torah. And he said, they are guiltless. Whew. We'll get there. I cannot go to that today. I'm going to have to come next week. You're going to have to come next week. Look, there's too much going on right now. I will do my very best to answer your question next week. We have the next chapter, seventh chapter, does do a tremendous amount of explaining what's going on and how we should, quote, look at what is righteous and what is not righteous, what is the will and what is not the will, that when we have to, quote, make a judgment, we make sure that it is, as Jesus said, righteous judgment. Righteous judgment is always the will of the Father. Do you understand a little bit what I'm trying to get at? I have to go greater detail next week. But I want to go now for the last few verses. Verse 22 of Matthew, 6th chapter. Verse 22 of Matthew, 6th chapter. Light of the body is the eye, meaning that's how you see things. He uses an unusual phrase. Therefore, if the eye is single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye is evil, why did he use the word dual? He does. We'll see in a minute. My whole body be full of darkness. Hoshech. If therefore that light is in thee is Hoshech, how great is that Hoshech? Okay, we got it, right? I have a single eye. What kind of what that means? Your eye is on one thing, right? What is it on? Seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the way you're supposed to look. Now we as human beings, myself as a human being, myself as a flesh and blood human being, there's something which I had in the past always thought, because it goes on the next verse. No man can serve two masters. Oh, here was a single eye. Now we have two masters. Oh. What does this single eye have to do with two masters? Everybody, of course, knows the answer, right? Listen carefully. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or else you'll hold one, you behold one and despise the other. You cannot serve to God and man. I was saying, I know what that is. Money. 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 I got to serve money. No! The next sentence tells you what manna is. And you always thought it meant money. It isn't. The next sentence tells you precisely the other thing you're going to serve. Listen. Therefore, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, the body more than remnant? Wow. Oh. So, if I, Richard, am concerned about my life, what I eat, what I drink, what I wear, what I put on, I will either hate God and love what I'm doing, my will being done, my will being fulfilled, my desire being fulfilled, my number oneness, me being taken care of, or if it's the other way around, I'll either hate myself for caring for those fundamental things and love God. I'll either behold to one, my preservation, my income, my wealth, my food, my clothing, my protection, my affairs, which takes money, by the way, you know that? And I will despise the Creator of heaven and earth. Or, I'll either not. I behold the Creator, and I will despise, not depend upon, not even consider the other part. And he says, is not life more than meat?
I was starting it!
Is not life more than meat?
Oh, but I'm cool and free!
Is not life more than remnant? That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? We have to look at ourselves. I look at myself and I say, wow. I either am going to serve God or I'm going to serve myself. And all the things I do, all the wealth I bring, the money I bring in is to make sure I got food, clothing, and shelter. My job is make sure I got food, clothing, and shelter. I got to make sure. I am more concerned about my welfare, my well-being, my will, than I am the will of the Creator of heaven and earth. Now, is that not a challenge? One, is not life more than meat? I'm starving. I have no food. I'm dying. I have no food. I'm going to starve to death. What are you going to do? Despise God and go get something to eat? There was a man, in the book of Genesis that was looking out for his own welfare. What did it cost him? His birthright. That's pretty heavy, don't you think? So, now comes this statement. How do you know inside of yourself? How do I know inside of myself whether or not the Father has given me to Jesus, or I have come to Jesus looking out for myself? There will be many who will call me Lord, Lord, and they'll do a lot of Christian things, they'll do a lot of Jewish things, they'll do a lot of righteous things, even cast out demons in my name. I don't know who you are. Get out of my life! Isn't that pretty heavy? Now you think, oh, it doesn't apply to me. Wait a minute. Passover's coming up. You've got to examine internally. Where is your heart? Where is your soul? My wife got something down from one of the websites. And there are more people in the federal government making $200,000 per year doing nothing. But what are they doing? They're making sure they have food, clothing, and shelter. Abundance of food, clothing, and shelter. That's what they do. Now, I'll be really upfront with you and really honest with you. A lot of those politicians, a lot of those senators and representatives, you may look at and view, they espouse the name of God, they espouse the name of Christianity, they espouse the name of Jesus, they espouse the name of this, but their fruit doesn't seem to be that way, does it? We'll talk about that next week, because what's important is your fruit, not theirs. You can be mad at them. You could find fault with them. You could accuse them. You could even put evidence with them. You could do everything you want with them. But it's you that the Messiah is talking to. In fact, it is the Father of greater heaven and earth who has sent His Son to talk to you and to talk to me, because He wants us to be there at the resurrection day. I may die of starvation. I may die of freezing to death. What matters? Being there at the point of resurrection. Next week we'll talk about the seventh chapter. You may read ahead, of course. And there's a very interesting things in there that he said. I had to go through and say, okay, what does that mean? 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 Instead of just assuming, oh yeah, I got the picture. No, I had to break it apart. I had to break words apart. I had to break statements apart. I had to break these things apart. But this is what I do. You know, I break things apart. I'm a good breaker of things. I just hope to God that He'll let me put it back together again, as I should be put back together again. But I hope something you have learned something today, maybe a little bit different than you might have known before. Maybe a little bit, I do not know. But the only thing I care about is that the way you can be strong within the Lord is, I did not come to do my will. I came to do the will of the Father. That those He gives to me, I will lose nothing. Awesome statement.